This year, Pastor Blair launched off a vision for us as 2018 to being reaching wide. And we've been in a sermon series here through the book of Jonah called God's Colossal Compassion for the City. And not only for the city that Jonah was sent to, Nineveh, but also for us to think about what does that look like for us here in Findlay, Ohio. And so we've been talking about that over the last few weeks. If you haven't been here, we've been up to chapter 3. And so as Pastor Blair called me up and we got together and talked about what it is to preach this next week, I really think he wants to preach about Jonah chapter 4. Because he said, Scott, why don't we take a little break, hit a pause button, because where we're at in Jonah, we've just had the chapter 3, where it talks about the Ninevites, as Jonah finally got to him and was able to preach to them, they repented. And we talked about what repentance looks like last week. Pastor Dewey walked us through that. But what happens next after repentance? Because as I looked through Scripture, if you fast forward in the Old Testament and get to the book of Nahum, another prophet, about 100 years or so later, Nineveh is back to where they were. After they repented, all that, they're back to where they are. What didn't happen? What's next after repentance? And as we think about that for our own sake, and in this city, as we've been talking about, hey, we're going to be reaching out, we're going to be reaching wide, we're going to be talking about the gospel with our networks of people and sharing the gospel with friends, family members, co-workers, whoever it might be. When they come to the point of saying, yes, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus, what happens next? And we're talking about that even this week, the whole thing of outreach. This next Saturday coming up, we're having part 2 of brainstorming. What does that look like? And starting to put some feet to the different plans that we have talked about, how we can reach out into our community here with the gospel. But what happens if we reach out into our community with the gospel, but we're not ready for that next step? What happens when people actually put their faith and trust in Christ? Are we ready for that? So that's my task this morning, is to be able to talk to us about discipleship. And maybe not just discipleship, but to get us in the frame of mind, I like to think of it as disciple making. That we are disciple makers. For what Jesus has done for us, and we're to go out and make disciples. Because sometimes discipleship can be confused of, oh, well, that's that class that I took. But disciple making takes everything that we're talking about, because as we grow in our relationship with Christ and as we reach out to others, because evangelism is actually part of disciple making. Part of being a disciple is evangelism. That's for everyone, not just the people that are good at it, but everyone. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We want to be able to help you, help us, when we have a follow-up plan with a new believer to become rooted deep with God and rooted deep with one another. That's what we talk about here. So, a couple weeks ago, there was this big game on TV. I don't know if you guys noticed it, but there was a team called the Philadelphia Eagles. Go ahead, Carrie, you could shout it out. I know you're waiting to give a woo-hoo. But the Philadelphia Eagles against, oh, that Patriot team, right? They always get in there. Unfortunately, my Bears didn't make it in this year because they're just slightly better than this team that's found in Ohio called the Browns. But we won't digress in that way. But leading up to the Super Bowl, there was lots of people talking about what's been happening on the team of the Philadelphia Eagles in the last year or so. And there was a guy named Zach Ertz. Zach Ertz was being interviewed before the game, happened. And by the way, Zach Ertz, I don't know if you know this, but he caught the winning touchdown, right? interview asked him this question, you know, faith is big to you, Zach. What does it mean to you? And this was the first statement that came out of his mouth when he talked about this. Remember, Super Bowl, biggest game of maybe football players' lives. He said, our number one goal on this earth is to make disciples. He didn't say, our number one goal is to go and beat the Patriots because they need to lose. No. He said, the number one goal is to make disciples. And so what happened is he talks about just his faith story and how a year ago, as they were playing and he would have some down games, he would feel real down about it, right? Things aren't going well. But he saw some different players on his team, Carson Wentz and some others, that whenever things were tough, they stayed even keeled. And Zach said, hey, what's going on with you guys? And that is when Zach rededicated his life to Christ. We're going to be talking about making disciples because there was something that happened, the follow-up, because since then, anything that comes across, his number one goal is to make disciples, and we want to talk about that. When we think about making disciples or any kind of outreach initiative, you know, for us reaching wide into our community here, for us here in Findlay, but I've been a part of some other ones in the Quad Cities and even in the Twin Cities, different times where I was able to be involved with the Billy Graham Crusade or Rock the River. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy named Billy Graham, but he kind of goes around and preaches the gospel, and he gets into these different places to share the good news with people. A lot of people think it's just about that one week or that event, but as I've been involved with it, any time that the Billy Graham Association goes into a community, it's months ahead of time where they go in and they prepare the people there, the people in different churches, and go through some classes called Christian Life and Witnessing classes. Being able to prepare people for those who may come forward during that week of sharing the good news through the crusade or through Rock the River, whatever it might be, so that they could be followed up with and grounded in the decision that they make. Discipleship, disciple making is part of that whole process. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So let's pray as we get into God's word this morning. God, thank you for this morning, this chance to be able to share from your word, to look at the model that you gave to us and how you discipled your disciples, how you invested into a few. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak through me, these words I share be your words. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you're a note-taking type of person, you're going to get your workout this morning because I have a blank sheet of paper for you. You're welcome. I didn't get it in quick enough to be able to have Luann have all the notes in there. So if you're going to want to write some things down, go ahead. We're going to be going through some different passages of Scripture, some various passages that talk about discipleship and looking at the model that Jesus gives us. I'm going to have those on the screen. I'm not going to have the passages out, but I'm going to have the references. And so you might want to write those down and follow along that way. If you don't have a pen, now's the time to really grab that blue pad and beat your neighbor to it so that you have a pen to write these things down. But what I want us to do is, first, we need to talk about what is a disciple. Let's define that. What are we talking about? And here's the definition that I have here. It's one who knows God personally and pursues Jesus passionately, modeling everything in their life after the character and priorities of Christ. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. That's a good definition, that we're looking at the character and the priorities of Christ and putting our life in line with that. When we come to Christ, it's not like turning on a light switch and everything is changed. It's a process. All right? And so that's a definition of that I want to work from. Second is this, that we need to look at Jesus as the model. So Jesus as a model for making disciples. Comes to this verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So if we say that we are a follower of Christ, we have to walk just as Jesus did. And how do we know how Jesus walked? Well, we go on YouTube and find the video and see him walking around the Sea of Galilee. No, we don't have, YouTube wasn't around there, but we look at Scripture and look at the way that he interacted with people, how he taught. That's how we get to know who Jesus is and to walk as he did. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says this, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Did you catch that? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So if we want to be like Jesus, and if you're into all that social media stuff, you could do hashtag be like Jesus, right? If we want to be like Jesus, we need to start modeling and looking at him and become like him. We reproduce who we want others to be. And so if we want others to know who Jesus is, we need to be like Jesus. And so some words that I think that describe disciple is this. One is a student. As we're a disciple, we're a student of our teachers. We're learning from Jesus. We're a follower. We're an apprentice. Think about that. Maybe one that came to mind for me was when I was in high school, there was this friend of mine, and her dad wanted to teach me how to do woodworking, cabinet making. And I needed a job, and he was willing to pay. And so I started going over there, and he was teaching me how to be a woodworker, how to make these cabinets. Unfortunately, it didn't stick, so don't ask me to make your cabinets, because you're better off going to the Amish for that, right? But what he did is that he had this shop, and he had Dave Langan, cabinet maker. And as I started working with him, as he started teaching me things, he made a sign. And he had my name underneath his name, and he had the word apprentice. Apprentice, learning from him. Like I said, unfortunately it didn't stick, and I could use help with that kind of stuff at home. But those are different words, student, learner, follower, apprentice, that I think about when it comes to being a disciple. And here's something else that we can learn from Scripture. That is, Jesus was investing in his disciples, investing in the guys that he hung out with. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 14 and 18, he was dependent on the Holy Spirit working through him. He was dependent on God's word, because when he was challenged, he was tempted by the devil, he used Scripture to combat that. And so we can do that as well. And he was a man of prayer. Different passages that we see him where he got away and prayed. And so when it comes to disciple making, we need to look at Jesus as the model. Jesus is our model, because when we walk as Jesus walked, it is entirely possible for us to do what Jesus did. Wow. Is there scripture that backs that up? I'm glad you asked, because there is one. John chapter 14, verse 12. Check out what this says. Very truly, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Whoa. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus was ending his ministry. He was preparing his disciples. He said, you're going to do greater things, because here is the truth. Our mission is to be everyday disciple makers. each one of us that say that we're a follower of Christ, we're everyday disciple makers. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 28, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's a job for each one of us that are a follower of Christ. And so what we could do is look at Jesus' mission here on earth, because he had two of them. First one is this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came here to seek and save the lost. He came here to save us from our sin. But you know what? If it just stopped there, would we be sitting here today? Would we be sitting here today? I don't think so. Because the second purpose he had here was this. He went and made and multiplied disciples. He invested in a few. And that is the reason that what we are sitting here. And as we think about reaching wide in 2018, let's not just do 2018, but from here on out. But we're focusing on reaching wide in Findlay, Ohio this next year. Are we ready to multiply disciples? Are we ready to invest in those that God brings to us? And that's why we need to talk about that today. That's why we need to take this pause button in the book of Jonah and prepare for that. Well, let's look at Jesus' method of disciple making. There are three ways that he did this. Jesus' method was relational, missional, and intentional. The way that Jesus went about, he was relational. He spent time with his disciples. He walked around with his disciples. He took them to weddings, right? He did miracles. He went from city to city, and he spent time with his disciples. About 2 years ago, I had the pleasure of going to Israel, and I walked this place called the Wadi Kelt, a thoroughfare that Jesus probably walked with his disciples. It was very scary because high altitudes and hills and things like that. It wasn't like Findlay, Ohio, right? I mean, our hill is the reservoir. But it was great to be able to see this is where Jesus walked with his disciples and taught. Going into Jerusalem, going down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would have talked with his, he spent time with them. Think about this for the people in your life. People that you're investing in, are you spending time with them? Are you relating to them? Second thing that method he uses, Jesus was missional. He sent his disciples out to do the Father's work. He sent them out two by two. As he was investing in them, he said, okay, now you go do it. This last week, it was interesting. I'm kind of a basketball fan. I don't know if you guys know that. Maybe you don't if you don't know me, but I'm a basketball fan. Steve Kerr was in the news this last week. Steve Kerr, during a game this week, that they were destroying another team, whatever it might be, but what he did is during the timeouts, he handed the clipboard to his players and said, here, you guys do it. You guys run the huddle. He got a lot of flack for that, saying that it was disrespectful. But you know what? That was a lesson in disciple making. Not in the Christian disciple making, right? But he's been talking with his players, and he showed that he was missional. He said, here, you guys do it. You guys lead the team. You can do this just as well as I can. We need to think about that in the method when we're giving the people that we're discipling, giving them opportunities to do work. And the last one is this, that Jesus was intentional. Jesus was intentional in his relationships and the people that he was investing in, and he gave out four different challenges. Four different challenges to his disciples in order to multiply himself. I got some stools up here that the worship team put there, and I want to talk about this thing called four-chair discipling, because as we look at, Jesus didn't say, hey, do four-chair discipling, but if we look at how he discipled his disciples, we can use the metaphor of four chairs to kind of wrap our minds around that. First chair is this right here. Got to back up to the right one. Is to come and see. As you look in the Gospels, Jesus invited people to come and see who he was, to see that he was the Messiah that God sent, and to come and check him out and what he was doing. We need to introduce people to come and see who Jesus is. And the transition from chair number one to chair number two here is slight, but it's also huge. Because people who are in chair one that are kind of checking out who Jesus is and what he's all about, the step to chair number two that Jesus invited people to, he said, come and follow me. What's different between chair number one and chair number two is you go from someone who's investigating who Jesus is to someone who believes. Someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus and said, yes, I believe he was the Messiah. I do believe that he died for my sins on the cross. And you're a believer. Chair number two is a comfortable chair. In fact, if we did it right, we probably could use the stools for the other ones and put a lazy boy at chair number two. Because chair number two is a comfortable chair. We like chair number two as followers of Christ. It's for us to be able to grow in our relationship with Christ. This move from chair number two to chair number three is a scary one, because chair number three, just in Matthew chapter 4, as he says, come and follow me, he says this, I will make you fishers of men. He's talking to fishermen there, and they're talking, what do you mean, fishers of men? Chair number three is those that believe, that take that step and say, okay, I'm growing in my relationship with Christ, and now I want to invest in others, and I want to reach out to chair number one people to share the gospel. It's being equipped to be able to disciple others. A lot of people don't want to move from chair number two to chair number three. I need to grow more. I need more. But yet, when you look at the disciples, did they have everything figured out? No. And so as a growing disciple, chair number three is scary. Chair number four is the next step that people would come here, and it says, go and bear fruit. And so when you get to chair number four, you are now a disciple maker, because you're investing and equipping people at chair number three to be able to equip followers. And so if we could just use that as kind of a metaphor to wrap our minds around, you know, what is this whole thing of disciple making? Because just like my youth pastor Rick Wager used to tell me, is our ministry was based on full cycle evangelism. Being able to go back to that chair number one and reaching out to those around us. So that's the framework that I want us to be thinking about, this whole disciple-making process. But what I want to do is really focus and hone in on chair number two. Because that's the follow-up process. When we see people who come to Christ, what is next? What is next for them? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus' invitation to chair two people is to follow him, to grow to be more and more like him. It would almost be like when we talk about following him, we sometimes get this mixed up, because if I were to have someone come up here and say, why don't I do that? Andrew, come on up here. No? Easy. All right, Andrew is going to represent God. Isn't that nice? All right, Andrew, I want you to hold on to my back loop here. See that? Sometimes this is how we have approach following God. Okay, I'm going to go over here and talk to my friends. Here, God, come on. And when it's convenient, I'll pull God out. Right? Is that the right way to do it? Or should it be the other way around? I'll just hold on to your shirt. Now you walk around. It's me as a follower of Christ, follower of Jesus, going and following him and taking the things that he's taught me. Okay, you could go ahead and sit down. Give Andrew a little hand there. Thanks. Thanks for doing that. We get it mixed up about the followership, don't we? We sometimes think God is following us and doing what our agenda, but we need to be on His agenda. So today, what I want us to focus on, what does it really look like to follow Him and grow? And so that we then can invest in others and show them that same followership. So this is where we're going to get the gymnastics exercise in Scripture and being able to write things down. Because as believers, we need to commit to follow Jesus. And some different scriptures that came across here. First one is this, the John chapter 10, verse 27. It says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Hear that? We follow Him. We follow after Him. And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus is talking to His disciples. It says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, as they were walking along a road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So let's talk about this whole thing about following Jesus. What does it mean when rabbis are around? What does a disciple do? Well, they follow after that rabbi. Disciples want to walk as closely to that rabbi, that teacher, that this statement is often said. It says, "May the dust of your rabbi cover you." You're walking so closely to your rabbi, to your teacher, that the dust is covering you. Now, keep your mouth closed, right? But are we doing that with our rabbi Jesus? Are we following after Him? If a rabbi back in the day, and maybe even today, I've heard this too, if a rabbi walked with a limp, guess what their disciples did? They walked with a limp. If the rabbi had a lisp, guess what? They would talk with a lisp because they want to be like their rabbi. Let's apply that principle to Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to get to know who Jesus is and imitate Him. Because when we do that, when believers, the result of following Jesus is that we grow to be like Jesus. That's the result. When we follow after Jesus, believers begin to grow. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and 52 talks about that. As you look at Jesus as a young child, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the beginning, it says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." As believers begin to grow, we become to be like Him. And so when it comes to discipling others, we can take what we've been learning from Jesus and let that overflow into our life to those around us. Think about Zach Ertz, Carson Wentz, and these other players. That's what drew Zach Ertz to ask the question. So what I want to do in the remaining time that I have with us is to talk about how can we grow to be like Jesus. What are some essential fundamentals? Are there five basic ways that we can help new believers grow? Because like I said, when people come to know Christ and decide to follow after Christ, it's not like a light switch. Okay, everything's fine now. I've been a follower of Christ for many years now. 30 plus years. I'm an old guy. But I haven't learned it all. I'm still growing. And so what I want to do is talk about what are some of the fundamentals that we could go through with people that we're going to disciple. It was really cool this last year. A friend of mine said, "Hey, I need an accountability partner." He's a neighbor of mine. And he said, "Would you want to meet with me? I know we joke around and stuff around the neighborhood, but would you invest in me?" And so we meet at this place called Coffee Amici. And no surprise, I like the place. if you know who I am. And we meet there each week, and we talk about different things, and we talk about the things that I'm going to be sharing with you, some ways that we can disciple. The first one that we're going to talk about, fundamental of how we can grow to be like Jesus, we grow by learning our identity. Learning our identity. A couple of verses that are on here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Do you know that you have a new identity when you become a follower of Christ? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 talks about that too. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We have a new identity. Our identity isn't in the things around us. It is in Jesus Christ. We have this new identity. For years, there's probably been a debate that's raged on. Is it nature or nurture that shapes who we are? I say yes, both. We have a different DNA when we become followers of Christ. We have been adopted by Him. And yet, also, we're nurtured in that, and we can and grow in that, and we don't have to stay at one place for that. And so we need to learn our identity. New believers need to learn that their new identity is in Jesus Christ. Think about this, some different identity realities that we could face. We're a new creation, Scripture teaches us. We're a child of God. We've been adopted. We've been loved. We've been forgiven. We're a saint, not a sinner. Do we still sin? Yes. But that doesn't define who I am because of what Jesus has done for me. And so we need to grow by learning our identity. That's the first one. Second one is this, is that we grow by learning to walk. Think about this. Your kids, if you've had babies, between 9 months and 18 months is when kids of different ages begin to walk. Remember when your kids took that first step? We didn't look at them and said, well, it's about time you did that. No, did we encourage them? Were we cheering? Were we taking videos so we could post it on our social media these days? Yeah, we're cheering for them. When we're talking about chair number two people, and as they're learning to walk, learning to know what it means to follow Jesus, why do we sometimes criticize them for not knowing any better? See, they need to learn how to walk. They need to learn how to take those steps. And so believers learn to walk, I think, in two ways. I put up there, obedience and in the Spirit. Check out these two verses. John, 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. As we begin working with our disciples, we need to teach them what it means to walk in obedience. What does Scripture say about different things that we're going to be dealing with in our life, and be able to walk in that obedience? You know, start out with some simple commands that Scripture teaches us. You know, maybe start with the two H's, be humble and honest. What does that look like? What does God's Word teach about that? The second way that we can help believers walk is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 25. It says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a few weeks ago at the end of the year, about the Holy Spirit. And so we're able to ask the Spirit to fill us. We're able to ask the Spirit to lead us every day, to empower us, to help us resist temptation. And so we need to help believers new believers learn what it means to walk. The next one is this, is that we grow by learning to talk. What are the first words out of that baby's mouth? Hopefully it's dada, dada. Well, maybe mom. Yeah. But we need to talk. And as they get older, we teach our kids to talk properly. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Please. All those different ways that we want them to learn to talk. Well, can we apply that principle the same to discipling new believers and what it means to talk? There are different ways that we need to learn to talk. One of them is, how do we talk to God? Well, you know what? The disciples asked that question too. They said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, as they were at this certain place, when they finished, Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. So they asked, hey, teach us to pray. So I've been working with my friend. He doesn't like to pray out loud. I think that there's many in this room that could identify with that at one point, or you're dealing with that now. And so as we were talking about that, he drives around a lot. He's a salesman, and he spends a lot of time in his car. And so I said, hey, when you're driving around and you're praying for your family and different things, start praying out loud. Keep your eyes open, because he's driving. But keep your eyes open, but pray out loud. And so we've been talking about, hey, how's that been working? How are you feeling about that? Well, that's just learning how to talk to God, to pray. Another one is, how do we talk to others? We need to teach our disciples how to talk to others. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So when we talk to others, let's speak kind words. We teach that to our kids, right? We want the kind words to come, encouraging words, building others up. I work with students, and I've been in schools around the county here, and I know that there are instances where building up is not happening. Well, let's learn how we can build others up, talk to others. Last one is this, talk about your faith. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As you're talking with people, there might be opportunity where you get to share the gospel with others. Oh, wow. Hey, that sounds familiar, like Zach Ertz, right? And what was happening at Philadelphia Eagles. There was some talk going on. And so we need to help our disciples learn how to talk. Fourth one is this. We need to grow by learning to feed. Not just the donuts, right? But we need to learn how to feed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We need to help people learn how to feed themselves. It is great that we have a church that has a high priority of teaching the Word of God, and that on Sunday mornings you can come and hear a message that comes from the Word of God. You could be involved in Bible studies, community groups, family groups, and places of that, but we can't just limit it to that. We need to help disciples learn how they could feed themselves, how they could learn to read Scripture on their own and talk about it with their friends. I think about this and my friend Steve Wozniak. I know that his name kind of sounds familiar, like the Apple guy, Steve Wozniak, and I wish that Steve Wozniak was the Apple guy, because Steve Wozniak invested in me as a high school freshman. As I gave my life to Christ, Steve Wozniak said, hey, Scott, do you want to get together? I want to teach you what it means to have a quiet time. I want to teach you what it means to pray. I want to teach you what it means to talk to your friends about the gospel. Now, if he was the real Steve Wozniak, I could get the Apple Watch and all that other kind of stuff at a real good discount, but he wasn't. But Steve invested in me. As I was preparing for this, And I was thinking about my friend Steve Wozniak. It's been 30-some years since I talked to him. But I had his number in my cell phone. And as I was going home yesterday, I called Steve up. And he answered. It was still his number. And I said, "Steve, I know you haven't heard from me in a while. I just want to say thank you. Because he taught me how to feed. He taught me how to reach out to others." And so when we're talking about our disciples, when we need to grow, we need to look for ways to do that, to be able to invest in others. Last one is this, is that we grow by learning to clean. Let's use that same baby metaphor. All right, so learning to walk, learning to talk, but here's the reality. Babies make messes, right? I remember the days when my kids were making messes, and you had to clean up after them, right? And so we need to take that principle when we mess up, when we allow sin to come into our life and decide to choose that. We need to teach our disciples as well as ourselves that we need to clean ourselves up. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a God that forgives us. And it's not just the babies or the new Christians that make mistakes, because teenagers make mistakes. They're messy. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's a mirror there. And I, as an adult, am messy at times and make mistakes. And we need to clean ourselves up. And so we need to teach our disciples what it means to clean ourselves up. So as you think about these five different basics, these five different fundamentals of what it means to disciple a new believer, has one of them stuck out to you? Is there something that I shared this morning and you're like, wow, I think I need some discipling in this area. I need some growth in this area. Or maybe as I talked about these different chairs here, question that you could ask yourself, what chair are you in? What chair do you identify with? As I said, I wanted to focus in on chair two people today. You know, what it means to get someone to chair to and to develop them. But there's a challenge out here too, because if we're going to reach out to our community, we're going to see people come to know Christ, we need to have people who are disciple makers ready to invest in others, just like Steve Wozniak did to me. And so are you sitting out there and saying, yeah, I think I might be ready to move from chair two to chair three? And I'm ready to be able to be invested in others. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, what do you do? Well, here's the cool thing. In the front chair up here, I have some different resources that this organization called Sun Life puts together. And they're booklets, and this is one of the booklets that I go through with my friend at Coffee Amici. And we sit down, we work through this, and guess what? There's a book on feed. There's a book on identity. There's a book on clean, talk, and walk. Looking to God's word and how can you develop those things in your life? How can you teach that to maybe someone who is a new Christian or someone who's been a Christian a while? So the question is this. What are you going to do next? Are you prepared to be a person who invests in another? Or maybe you need someone to invest in you. Let's close in prayer. And I'm going to give you a few seconds here just to ask God two questions. First question is this: what chair are you in? And what's it going to take to get you to the next chair? God, I just thank you for this morning that we've been able to look to your word, to look to the way that you model discipleship, disciple making, and how you invested in a few. And the reason that we are here today is because you did that. You multiplied yourself and others. Lord, I pray as we think of ways of that we could reach out into our community here, but Lord, we also want to see people come to know you as their Lord and Savior, but we don't want them just to be out there on their own. We want to see them grow just like we have had the opportunity to grow. So Lord, I pray that you'd meet us where we're at. Help us to take that next step. Pray this in your name. Amen.